grace, mercy, and peace be richly multiplied to you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. First of all, I'd like to thank you for inviting me to come to you today to speak with you about behalf of Food for the Poor. I want to thank those of you who have already been supporters of this Christian ministry from times other speakers have been here in the past. Your gifts have truly been valuable and appreciated by those individual starfish, individuals in need of help. And what a perfect day for me to be here today when the Holy Gospel is that favorite parable of Jesus, the parable of the Good Samaritan. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Exactly," Jesus said, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The man who asked these questions of Jesus was a very intelligent and very knowledgeable student of the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. He knew what the commands of the law were: love God and love your neighbor. And had he stopped there, he could have gone away shining brightly as a hero. But he, like me so much of the time, and maybe like you so much of the time, he didn't know when to stop. He went ahead and asked that one more question: "But who is my neighbor?" Jesus could have very easily given him a direct answer. "Your neighbor is the person who lives on the street that you live on, or in the subdivision where you live, or in the village where you live. Your neighbor is someone who shares your own religious beliefs and values." But Jesus didn't do that. He did not define neighbor. Instead, he told a story. Thank goodness he told the story, because it has been one of the richest parables, one of the favorite parables for nearly 2,000 years, not only of those who are Christians, followers of Jesus, but the phrase Good Samaritan is well known outside that context. There are states that have Good Samaritan laws. That means you're not liable if you stop and help somebody that really can't turn around and sue you. And down in Corvallis, Oregon, south of where I live in Monmouth, Oregon, near Salem, there's a Good Samaritan hospital, public hospital, named after this Samaritan. You know the story as well as I do. The man was followed upon by bandits and beaten and left half dead along the side of the road. And then, perchance, there came along two religious leaders of the church, a priest and a Levite, a pastor and a Sunday school superintendent, in our language today. And what did they do? We know they walked by on the other side. They didn't want to get involved. And then along came a Samaritan. And the translation you have here says a despised Samaritan. Today we could fill in any number of different ethnic groups that we don't like or get along with. We could say he was a black man, an Indian, a Mexican, an Arab, a Muslim, an Iraqi, an Iranian. It doesn't matter. Somebody that we don't like. And you know what happened? How that man stopped and rendered aid to the man who had fallen among thieves, gave him immediate first aid, took him — they didn't have many hospitals in those days, so he took him to the nearest inn. And he left his credit card and said, "Put everything on my credit card. Whatever you need more, I will pay it for you." And then at the end of the story, and instead of asking the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus turned around and asked the religious teacher, "Which of these three was a neighbor to the man who had fallen among thieves?" But when he identified the Good Samaritan, Jesus said to him, "Now you go and do as he did." I've come here today to be a neighbor and to be a spokesperson and to be really a beggar in behalf of our neighbors in the 17 Central American and Caribbean countries that are served by the charity Food for the Poor. Since I retired a couple of years ago, I retired in 2011, from Faith Lutheran Church down in Monmouth. I was then invited by another pastor to become a spokesperson for, or a beggar for, the poor through Food for the Poor. When I checked the charity out, I didn't know a whole lot about it. I had heard of it, but I didn't know much about it. The more I checked it out, the more impressed I was by what I saw happening in and through this charity. And as I continued to learn more and more about it, I continued to be more and more impressed by the ministry carried out by this charity. It's an ecumenical Christian charity. It's not limited to any one denomination. But on any given Sunday, about 50 Lutheran pastors, Episcopal priests, Roman Catholic priests, will go to churches of our own respective denominations, go there as beggars, as I am coming to you today as a beggar, to invite you, to beg you, to be a neighbor to the poorest of the poor. Last year, Food for the Poor celebrated its 30th anniversary. It's not some fly-by-night group. It's been around now for 31 years. And it is rated as the 8th largest charity in America and as the largest international relief and development charity in the United States. But what impressed me the most is that Food for the Poor spends less than 5% of what it receives in cash and charitable gifts and donations of food and other goods, then spends less than 5% on administration and fundraising. Actually, last year it was 4.13% spent on administration and fundraising, which means that 95.87% goes to the projects that they are given for. If you give a dollar, 95 cents of that dollar will go for the purposes for which they are given. I don't know if there are any English teachers in this congregation, but I can say this in a way that every English teacher would approve of. Food for the Poor does good well. Use of adverbs and adjectives. Jesus calls us to put into practice being a neighbor to those who are in need. And Food for the Poor does that. Actually, paying Food for the Poor doesn't really do justice to the full scope of this Christian ministry. We also provide emergency disaster relief, clean water, we dig wells in villages, provide medicine and medical supplies, and we build houses, schools, and orphanages for those in need. We work with the churches on the ground. Last year, we built 2 schools in conjunction with the Lutheran Church in Guatemala, one of our sister synods with the Missouri Synod. And we work with those who are already there and those who are actually doing the work of ministry. We support them and help them to carry out their mission and their ministry. And Food for the Poor continues to feed hundreds of thousands of hungry people every day of the year. At my first Food for the Poor speaker's convocation 2 years ago, I heard the story of an American woman from Alabama who had made a mission trip to Haiti for Food for the Poor. And by the way, I'm taking my first mission trip with Food for the Poor to Haiti 1 month and 1 day from now. I'm leaving a month from now for Haiti. Well, this woman was helping serve food at a feeding station in a new village where Food for the Poor had just begun operations. And you can sort of picture the scene. There's a kitchen in the back, a stove, cooking the food. And then there were serving tables, and she was serving tables to people as they came through. And then like picnic tables in the front where the people would sit down and eat their food. And one family came through, a mother and 2 little boys. They were about 4 and 6 years old. They sat down at a picnic table right in front of where this lady was serving food. And she watched as the little boy and the mother eagerly dug into the food they were given and were eating, but the older boy just sat there with his hands on his lap. So the American woman got family translator and asked them in the Creole language that they speak, asked the little boy, "Why aren't you eating?" And he said something in Creole, and the translator kind of choked up. It was kind of hard to get the words out. And the American lady said, "What did he say?" Finally, he said, He answered that today is not my day to eat. So scarce was food in that family that the two little boys took turns eating on alternate days. Well, a volunteer from Alabama was able to say to them, "Boys, with the food you're now receiving through Food for the Poor, you can both eat together every day." And they both dug in and ate. Back to the parable of the Good Samaritan. In the parable, who represents Jesus? If you were preaching today, who would you say represents Jesus? Some people say Jesus is represented by the man who had fallen among thieves. He's beaten and left half dead, except that Jesus was left all dead after he was beaten. Others see the Good Samaritan himself as a picture or image of Jesus. The way he reached down to the man who was lying in the gutter, picked him up, took him to an inn where he paid his entire bill. And that is, of course, what Jesus did for us. He picked us up when we were down. He restored us to health and wholeness. He paid the entire debt of our sins when he died on the cross for us. Whichever interpretation you might favor, the biblical truth is that Jesus became a neighbor for us, for you and for me. But he was beaten up by sin and left dying for our sins. Jesus became the Good Samaritan. Jesus became the neighbor above all neighbors, the one who died on the cross for us and rose again for our salvation. Here in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus does not answer the question directly, "Who is my neighbor?" by describing people on your street or on your block or in your neighborhood or people who share your own race, creed, or religion. But Jesus instead rephrases the question by asking this religious expert, which of these three was a neighbor to the man who had fallen among thieves? Instead of giving a geographic or a sociological or even a religious definition of neighbor, Jesus asks, who was a neighbor? Who did the work of being a neighbor? One of the ways Food for the Poor is a neighbor to people in need is by building houses for people who were either completely homeless or were living in shacks or lean-tos. I have a short video I'll be showing between services that shows some of the places where people were actually living before they got their houses. We can build a house for $3,200, $3,200, not a big house. It's a two-room house with a bathroom, but it is far, far better than the homes the others were living in before. And we use the model that Habitat for Humanity uses here in the United States. The people who get the house don't have any money for a down payment, so we ask them to put in a certain number of hours of sweat equity, a certain number of hours working on their own house, and then we give them the key to the house. Last March, I preached in a small Lutheran church in Payson, Arizona, about 90 miles northeast of Phoenix. And it was a small church. The church had a lot of retirees in it. And I gave this congregation the challenge, could you build a house for a family in one of these Central American countries, Nicaragua, Guatemala, or Haiti? And one lady took me up on the challenge. And she started sending me copies of material she was sending to the church. If 32 people gave $100, if 64 people gave $50, if 128 people gave $25, we could build a house. And 7 weeks later, I got an email from her under the title, "We did it!" Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. And in the body of the text, she told how they had been able to raise $3,200, which they sent to Food for the Poor, to build a house for a family. That's what being a neighbor is all about. If Jesus had asked that question today, Who would you say was a neighbor to a homeless family in Haiti? My answer would surely be those people from Shepherd of the Pines Lutheran Church in Paisley, Arizona. Well, today I would like to invite you to be a neighbor, to be the Good Samaritan to some of the hundreds and even thousands of the poor and hungry and homeless neighbors in Central America and in the Caribbean. Will you join me in being a neighbor through Food for the Poor? In your bulletin, you will find the little brochure for food for the poor. Take it out, if you will. It unwinds and unwinds and unwinds and keeps unwinding. It describes the ministry of Food for the Poor. In fact, Cheryl Ladd, an actress, has been doing some TV spots for Food for the Poor, donating her time for that. And it shows some of the houses somebody was living in before Food for the Poor. It not only describes the ministry, but if you tear it by the yellow stripe, it becomes, and this should be no surprise, an offering on the loaf. If you would like to make a gift of Food for the Poor, you can use this envelope. If you wish to make a gift today, I'll be taking them back when I greet you after the worship service. And if you don't have a checkbook with you, wish to write a check, you can mail it back to the postage paid envelope. And even if you give cash, I invite you to print your name and address on here so Food for the Poor can acknowledge and thank you for your tax-deductible gift. You can even use a credit card. We are very up-to-date with ways of people spending money these days. One of the things that I always emphasize in churches when I speak is that my first priority in my own charitable giving is always to my home congregation. After I retired, we joined Peace Lutheran Church in West Salem, and even at this very hour, my wife will be probably placing the offering envelope in the basket for our own church. But after we do that, my wife and I every year sit down and say, what other ministries do we want to support this year? We're supporting a missionary in Papua New Guinea, a classmate of mine, who's been a missionary in Papua New Guinea for 43 years. And we also support Food for the Poor. You might consider supporting Food for the Poor on a monthly basis. Last February, I spoke to one of our Missouri City congregations near Seattle. And the pastor told me that the evening before, he was talking with his grown daughter in California on the phone. And he said to her, I don't have to preach tomorrow. Paul Donner's coming up from Oregon to be a speaker for Food for the Poor. And his daughter said, oh, we had a speaker for Food for the Poor at our church last year, and my husband and I have been supporting them every month ever since then. Well, if you support ministries outside of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, I would like to invite you to consider making Food for the Poor one of those ministries. For as you do so, you would be giving your own personal answer to Jesus' question, which of them was a man? Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds secure in Christ Jesus through life everlasting.